I know you have read in the bulletin, we're returned to the past as a title for our time tonight. And really, that's just a title to say we're going back to where we were before, because we've been 8 weeks from our time in Ephesians. And if you're like me, you've probably forgotten much of what you've heard, at least here in your own mind and where we need to go. And I don't want to move on without having that as a reminder upon us. Peter said, I don't have any trouble by way of stirring you up, by way of reminder to you about things you already have heard and know. So I want us to do that for our time tonight. So let's take our Bibles and open them to our study of the book of Ephesians. We are returning there. We find ourselves back in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, this is our study of the church. This is just part of our series that we have entitled called Living From the Love of Christ. That's an intentional way of talking about this, because that is on the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's dealing with the believers in Ephesus, trying to get them to understand who Christ is in their life. They believe upon Jesus Christ. They know who He is by way of His salvation in their life, and they need to now live from their love of Christ. Live out their life in light of the reality of who Christ is and their love for Him. And so we are returning to our study of chapter 4, and particularly verses 12 through 16 that we have looked at in our previous time. But I want to revisit this for us. And I hope that that you remember, at least from our study as we have been here in the past, that while each of us has a gifting from God, that is clear from the Apostle Paul here in the book of Ephesians, that we are all gifted from God, that God in His infinite wisdom, however, has given some giftings to the church, as chapter 4, verse 11 says, to specifically equip the body in certain ways, to help us in certain ways so that we can live for Him, or as we have it in our title, live from the love of Christ. And of course, we don't want to, as we hear that, begin to think in ourselves that while all of us has a gifting, that our gifting, which may not be the specific gifting that Paul is addressing here, that we are somehow unneeded or less needed in the church. We ought not think like that, because or that only some gifts are given to the church for the growth of the church. That would be a false thought. That would be something we should not have in our hearts when we think about our lives in the church. We cannot accurately say it that way, that there some gifts are more important than the others, particularly because of the very words of the Apostle Paul that we find in verse 16, where he says that every joint supplies, right? It's from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. So it takes all of us. It takes each and every one of us expressing and using our giftedness in the church. We are all supplying. We are all strengthening the church through the exercising of our individual gifting. And yet, at the same time, some gifts have a specific function in the church, and it is for equipping all of us in certain ways. Why is that so? Because the giftings that Paul is referring to, as we said last time we were here, these are truth disseminating gifts, or proclaiming gifts, or Word of God proclaiming gifts. We don't want to say they are truth reflecting gifts, because all gifts are truth reflecting gifts. And by that I mean that when we exercise our giftedness as we are given by God, we are reflecting the truth of Christ. That's what our life does. We are the expression of God's love, of God's care, of God's gifting to each and every person and within the church in which we are exercising our gifts. But there are certain gifts that teach truth by means of proclamation. And that's what Paul is referring to here as he begins to lay this out, beginning in verse 11, where he says he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So this is the specific truth disseminating gifts, if you will. The apostles were the foundation for which the church was built, and then the prophets, who are the small p prophets, who are the proclaimers, if you will, of the truth of God as the revelation of God was coming through the apostles, and they also were prophets. And then, of course, we go out into the world, evangelists are teaching the truth, and pastors and teachers do the same thing. And so in 12 through 16 then, because Paul has said these specific gifts are there for the equipping of the church to be strengthened and matured in its unity, in their own usefulness, in their own gifts, he says this in verses 12 through 16. They are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So part of the drive behind this gifting that God has given to the church by means of the truth disseminating gifts is so that we would understand Christ, so that we would be attaining to the knowledge of the Son of God, which equates to being a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then as a result of that, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is a great text to go to when someone is trying to say, I'm trying to build a church. I'm trying to build a church. I'm starting programs. I'm starting all kinds of things within the church because I want to build a church. I want a church to be filled with people in the seats so that I can say, or so that I can have a church. Well, that's not how a church is built. Church is built by people being saved, first of all, and then using their giftedness within the body that they are a part of by God's design as they are equipped to do so. So this is a great section of Paul's letter, and it's profitable for us to be here again because it tells us the reason that God gave these certain gifts to the church. And it's clear, I think, that it is for the strengthening and the maturing of the church for God's purposes, not for man's purposes. It's to mature the church in order to fulfill what God has designed it to be. In fact, it wouldn't be even theologically wrong, I don't think, to say that this is the intent of every gift in the church in a way because of verse 16. Because it says there, so that we might attain to the mature church, right? Here in verse 13, it also says, to a mature man, or to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So each individual, or the proper working of each individual gift, causes the growth of the body. That's how a body grows. That's how you grow a church. Equipping people who are saved people in the body in order to do the work of ministry. So each gift is working, and as each gift is working, the church matures into a church that functions as the Lord has designed it to function for His glory and for the good of those who are part of that body. But Paul tells us here that Christ gave certain gifts, verse 12. Gave certain gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now that lets us all know something about ourselves as we think about this in light of the church. We all need equipping. We all need equipping. What's the point of God giving these kinds of gifts to the church if we don't need to be equipped? This is specifically why God gave it. It's for the equipping of the saints. Equipping means simply perfecting us or maturing us or being made complete, if you will. Now, of course, in our church, because we're well taught theologically from Sunday schools all the way up, it seems somewhat strange to our ears to say that we need to be made complete. Right? Because if we think about our salvation, if we think about justification as we understand it in Scripture, we are already perfect, right? We are in Christ. It isn't our perfection, it is Christ's perfection. So we are already perfect in Christ, and there will be a day when we will finally be, in the ultimate and eternal sense, perfect in glory. And yet for now we are in the process, by God's design, of being perfected for the practice of our gifting in the body. We are being shaped, we are being molded, we are being made complete in the practice of our gifting for the body of Christ. This is part of our sanctifying process here and now. And so Paul tells us here that each gift has its goal. Notice verses 12 and 13, he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to a unity of the faith and of a knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, our sanctifying perfection won't be complete until we fully grasp in our understanding, and therefore it's reflected in how we live it out in the body of Christ through the exercise of our gifts. We aren't fully perfected until we are complete in our grasp of who Christ is in our life, and then we are like Him in living out individually and as a body of believers together our giftedness. This is what Paul says. So here in verse 12, he gives us the general goals, and then in verse 13, the specific goal, or the way the general goal affects all of us. So Paul says in verse 11, God gave Bible teachers to the church for three main reasons. One, and we looked at this last time, one is for the equipping of the saints or perfecting of the saints. Two, for the work of service or the ministry. And three, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. So the ultimate overarching goal is that we are equipped. It's that we are made perfect or made complete. And that equipping is for the immediate general goal of the work of the ministry in the body and the strengthening of the body through that work. And therefore, because these are truth-disseminating gifts that verse 11 talks about, it is through the Word of God that we are made perfect in practice. It is through sitting under the truth. It is through engaging in the truth. We are made fully complete in our Christian living in the body through the teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, we cannot shortchange our growth. And I think we talked about it a little bit in our discussion time before I came up. We can't shortchange our growth by arbitrarily remaining away from equipping time. Right? We can't let I'll put it in the terms that we were talking about even this morning in Luke. We can't let our Christian apathy steal away our growth or shortchange our growth in our understanding of Christ so that we are working out our giftedness within the body for the sake of the body. Now that implies that while we are gifted in and of ourselves for the church, God Himself, by His design, has made it such that we need to be exercised both in our hearts and our minds, in our inner man, in our intellect. We need to be exercised and challenged from the truth of the Word of God so that we are then equipped or ready to serve as we ought to serve through our giftedness. And it, therefore, is by means of the Word of God that we are equipped. We can't escape that. We can't get equipped any other way. In other words, the church is a ministry of the we, not the ministry of me. It's us together. And therefore, our proximity to one another is absolutely imperative. You cannot grow in your giftedness, in the use of your giftedness, without being with the people of God. If you're going to fulfill the calling with which you have been called in your gifting, you can't shortchange the proximity of yourself around the people of God. How else are you going to exercise your gifts? How else are you going to exercise and mature the church? And therefore, in that, it is the truth that Paul is talking about here. None of us can fully or rightly use our gifts that God has intended them to be used without being equipped in our understanding concerning all things Christ. In other words, there's always something and some learning about Jesus Christ, about His character, about who He is in His divinity, about how He lived, about how He interacted, about all things that He did, that I can learn about Jesus Christ and ought to be exercising in principle in my own giftedness through the body of Christ. And that equipping, that perfecting comes through the teaching ministry of the church. And so anytime the Word of God is opened, anytime it's a ministry of the church, the Word of God is opened, we ought to try, at least in our hearts, to want to be there if we can. So think about it, right? Think about it in a practical sense. Each and every one of us is gifted, right? God gifts every person. There isn't one person that isn't gifted in the body. God sovereignly placed all of us together by His design so that we would use the gifts He gave us, right? Verse 7, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we've been given by God to exercise it. Each one of us is gifted. And so we gather together and we hear the Word of God. We preach Christ and Him crucified, just as the Bible said. Paul says we preach nothing else. It's all about Christ. We just highlight Christ. We want people to understand Christ. We want them to believe in Jesus Christ. We want them to see Christ. And so we preach Christ. And then individually, we begin to take that and to implement the principles that we learn from the Word of God about Jesus Christ, and we begin to put them into practice in our lives as we express our giftedness in the church. And as we are being perfected in practice, because we're doing what we are commanded to do by God, living out unto Christ-likeness in our lives, at the same time, the church as a whole is being perfected. The church as a whole is growing and maturing because each one of us is being used. Each one of us is exercising our giftedness. And part of the result of that is that the whole body begins to function, as Paul has said, in a unified and harmonious way. We are like-minded, we are thinking the things alike by way of godliness, and we are exercising those things. We are like Christ, just as God intended. People enter the doors of a church, come into the people of God as they gather, and they say, "This place isn't like any other place I've ever been." What are they saying? They're saying, "We recognize something about the people in this place that is different than other places we've been that is called church." Why is that? Because the people are exercising their giftedness because they have been equipped by the teaching of the Word of God. And so just as every joint supplies what is needed for the body's work, none of those joints work rightly unless we are equipped to do so. And so too, each and every one of us has to be perfected. Each and every one of us needs equipping. That's why Paul says that we are equipped. This is why God gave teachers to the church. Truth disseminating gifts to the church. This isn't because they're better than anybody else in the church. It isn't because they're more gifted than somebody else in the church. It's simply because the church needs to hear the truth. It needs to hear the word of God. And notice, secondly, it is equipped for the work of service, he says, or for the ministry. So all of us are equipped, and it's an equipping in order to do ministry. So some are to bring the word of truth, that's the gifting in the ministry, so that we are all equipped to do the work of ministry. Again, every Christian is a minister in the church. Right? We can't say, I'm not a minister. I'm just a sideline person. No, we are all ministers. We are ministering spiritually to one another, whether we minister to them in a way that leads them towards Christ or away from Christ. It is a spiritual ministry, and we ought to be careful how we are ministering. Right? That is simply to say that we are to be living like Christ before each other. We all have callings. We all have giftings. The Holy Spirit wants to see that functioning in us. Therefore, each one of us is called to serve. We can't just go, no, I'm not doing that. Whatever our gift is, we're to use it. We're to minister. And by the way, the grammar here implies that it's not once in a while we do that, but it's continually we're doing that. It's ongoing. Why? Because we are not gifted for us. God didn't give us a gift for us. He gave us a gift for others. He gave us the gifting in order to build the body. So that implies if we're not ministering, or we're doing, but we're not, but it isn't from the outflow of being equipped by the truth. In other words, we're just little busy ants, but it isn't because we're serving Christ in doing that, then someone isn't benefiting. Someone isn't growing. The church isn't being unified. So we can't take our, we can't make it our practice of just being a bench warmer in the church. We can't do that for all you sports fans who like sports. We can't just be sitting spectators. The church is not some kind of arena where we come and watch the show. We can't just come weekly and then go home and go, oh, that was nice. No, we come to be equipped. And then because we're equipped, we serve. We serve. Therefore, we are to be actively participating in the body, not once in a while, but continually. The saints are perfected by gifted men that God has given to the church to disseminate the truth. And saints serve in ministry because of the equipping and the gifting that they have received. And then number three, you notice the body is matured by the equipping of all of us using our gifts, right? To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So it's a very simple principle. It's a very simple principle. When we all do our part as we ought, as we have been equipped, then the whole church matures. That's how the church is built. And it reflects Christ to the world. So when you and I are ministering to one another and we are serving one another, when we're using our gifts in the body of Christ for one another, then the whole body grows to maturity and God's design is seen through us because we're reflecting Christ. That's the real church. And all of that happens because and when we are equipped. And we get equipped by being taught the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God and begin to practice what it says, then we minister our own gifts in the lives of one another for the sake of Christ. And we're like Christ to others. And when that happens, then the church matures and the world sees Christ. They don't see us. They don't see us and what we've built. Now, look at another result here, or the ultimate result, if you will, beginning in verse 14. He says, as a result of what, Paul? As a result of being equipped, as a result of exercising your gifts in the church, as a result of doing what God has called you to do and your understanding of Christ, as a result of all of that, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Listen, you want to be protected from the deception that's out there in the theological world? Here's how you can be protected. Know who Christ is. Know everything about Christ. Be equipped in an understanding of Jesus Christ. Beloved, what God wants to see in us, resulting from the equipping of His Word in our lives, is the experiential outworking of our giftedness continually in His body, which builds to maturity the body, which is a biblical unity that the world does not know about, the world does not see. In other words, an individual fellowship with Christ, our individual understanding of who Jesus Christ is a protection to us that produces such a love for others that we will speak truth to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they need to hear the truth from us. We'll see that in verse 14 and or verse 24 and following, as we put on the new self. The first thing he says is lay aside all falsehood and speak truth each one to another. This is the outflow of it. We speak truth to one another. And the collective, or the church's collective fellowship, looks like Christ. And that implies also having a heart of evangelism, right? In other words, we are equipped to understand and know Christ, and therefore out of that understanding and knowledge of Christ comes a desire to share Christ with others, others to hear Christ. To those we love, we share the truth about Christ. And to unbelievers who don't know Christ, we share the truth about Christ because of our living from a love for Christ. We are living out a love for Christ. So first, Paul says that when each of us is equipped from the Word and we are all matured, then the church, because of its individual maturity, won't be floundering and tripped up by false doctrine. 17 years ago when I came here, I had a desire to help the church get to know Jesus Christ. The church had been here for decades. And yet, I understood at least this in my younger years about the church. That while we said we loved Jesus, we really didn't know Jesus. And so I wanted us to know Jesus. And so I honed in, at least initially in those first several years of ministry here, on passages and books that were concentrated, if you will, on who Christ is. Who Christ is and what He has accomplished and all that He has done. And because I wanted us to fall in love with Jesus. Why? Because when you know Jesus Christ, you won't get tripped up by foolish doctrines that are trying to undermine who Christ is. Now, you notice again here in verse 14, contextually, who are the ones who are tossed here and there by the blowing winds of doctrine? Well, it's not the mature people, it's the children. He's not talking about children by chronological age. He's talking about children by means of spiritual understanding. It's children, those who are the unequipped, those who are the gullible. That's the gullible in the spiritual world. That's the undiscerning, the immature, those who have arbitrarily and willfully at times not sat under or not desired to be under the truth of God. All of those terms, unequipped, gullible, undiscerning, all describe children. Children are all of that. Why? Because they're immature. And in their immaturity, they don't know any better. They don't want any better. They don't know what's good for them. New believers can be like that. New believers need teaching. They need growth. stagnant, old, crotchety Christians who have been treating themselves with apathy for a long time, who have neglected the truth for a long time, need to be equipped in Jesus Christ, even though they're old in the faith. They've remained immature in their understanding because of that, and therefore remained immature in their practice. They're children in their own maturity. I think last time I was saying to you that all of my grandchildren, even the youngest, you ask them what they want and they'll say something filled with sugar and everything else that they eat. They have no idea what's good for them because they're unequipped. They don't know how to decide. They don't know how to choose what is right. They just say yes to anything. That's what Paul is saying to us in the church. God wants us to be filled up with good doctrine from His Word. God wants us to know the truth so intimately that there's no way anyone can blow us off course. So a church that is rightly dividing the Word of God is gifted from gifted biblical teachers that God provides there is a church that is a strong church. A church that is protected as the people are receiving that into their own hearts and their own lives, exercising their giftedness within the church, and some wind of doctrine comes along that is going to be harmful. They go, yeah, that's not for us. That's not for us. So when the Word abides in us, we are equipped. 1 John 2:14 says, you are strong because the Word of God abides in you. You're strong because the Word of God abides in you. And because of that, you've overcome the wicked one. In other words, the temptation comes along, it tries to trip you up, and no, you're strong in the Word of God, and so you overcome that. Listen, a whole lot of Christians get pulled into false doctrines. Not because they're unbelievers, but simply because they're not equipped. Foolish waves of error trip them up because they're not equipped. Some, because they're ill-equipped, right? They're in churches that don't faithfully teach the Scriptures. Or maybe they're just babies in the faith. They're new to the Christian life and they don't know any better. Or they're unequipped because they neglect and forsake the pouring out, the disseminating of the truth of God in the times when God's people gather, as God has designed it for them to mature, so they remain just spiritual babies in the faith. And we know that Satan is the master deceiver, father of lies. Nothing's new under the sun. It's just wrapped in new packaging. He prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How does he do it? Through waves of error. Through waves of error. Notice how these different waves of doctrine come. Notice what he says. They're tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Notice, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. By the trickery of men. By the sleight of hand of the slick. That's the idea. That's some of your translations may even use that term. Sleight of hand, someone doing some kind of trick in order to misdirect you from what's really happening, right? It's a trick, thinking you're seeing something, but it's really not true. That's what the original word means here. It literally has the idea of playing dice, playing chance, if you will. Using some kind of device to trick someone. This is the trickery of men. It's a wind of doctrine, but it isn't the doctrine of God. It's sleight of hand. It's human trickery. It's someone who has devised something in order to deceive and trap people. And of course, the one behind it is the ultimate deceiver. It is Satan himself. He's the father of lies. So it's just deceitful in itself. It's deceitful scheming. That's what it is. You could almost put an equal sign between trickery of men equals the craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's all it is. In other words, they're just waiting to deceive. They're plotting a deception. That's the idea. That's the definition of anything that skirts the truth. This is why we're to speak truth, each one to his neighbor. Right? You can't skirt the truth. You can't edit the truth. Anything that plays fast and loose with the truth is deceitful scheming. Anything that claims some kind of biblical authority, something that says this is what God says, yet downplaying the accurate meaning and implication of that truth. You can't say, well, this is what God said, and yet not have it mean exactly what God meant it to mean. We as believers have to be biblically strong if we're going to be stable in a world of philosophical instability, in a world where everybody seems to be gullible. We have to be biblically strong. And the only way we're going to be protected from that false doctrine is to be absorbed in true doctrine. And when we know true doctrine, then we know exactly where we are and how we are to live as Christ to one another. So God's ultimate purpose for us here is to be a body of believers in the church who know the Word of God and who stand firm on the Word of God, those who don't get blown around with the false winds that are constantly blowing within evangelicalism. And of course, if you're reading books and listening online to other things that claim to be the truth at times, you understand there seems to be a new wind of doctrine that comes around every day. You have to be careful. Last time I think I mentioned to you the whole show of The Chosen and how foolish that is. Now, you shouldn't be even entertaining the thoughts of that because it's not even remotely the truth about Jesus Christ. False doctrine that won't help you know God better. It only blow you out to sea in the area of questionable doctrine. Right? It fades the definitive lines about who Jesus Christ is. I even see commercials on TV right now that says He knows us. Right? These commercials about Jesus, right? Because the us at the end of Jesus. He knows us. Well, yeah, He knows you, and if you don't know Him, then you'll have no place in the glories of heaven. You'll be going to hell. So you need to get that right. So Paul is really saying, listen, saturate yourself in the truth. How? By actively being of the body of Christ. And when you do that, it'll protect you from those kinds of tricks, from the kinds of craftiness in deceitful scheming by which those tricks come. In other words, equipping will protect you. When we willfully remain away from equipping, then we're saying, I don't need protection. Paul says, no, if you're going to understand your salvation at all, if you're going to understand what God has saved you from and unto that which God has saved you unto, then you need to know Christ in His fullness in every way. And when you are equipped in that, it will protect you from the winds of doctrine that want to trip you up. And then lastly, Paul says this in verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ. It is from Him, right, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. He's the head, and yet He has made it such that every joint should supply what is equipped to supply through a knowledge and understanding of Him, right, according to the proper working of each individual part. That causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, right? We've already really mentioned all of this already, so we know what he's talking about, right? He's talking essentially about not only knowing Christ, but living Christ so that others see Christ. We call that evangelism. We call that evangelism not only in word, but evangelism indeed, right? We are the disciple makers of those who do not know Christ, and we are in discipleship with one another so that both of us who are in Christ know Christ better. That's what we are equipped to do. We are a We are to be built up, to be unified, to live Christ-like, to be a mature body that will live the truth out of a love for Christ. And we do that before one another, and we do that before the world, like with an evangelistic effect, if you will. He says, we speak the truth in love. That's one of the purposes of maturity, so that we might speak the truth in love. You can't speak the truth in love if you don't know the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. You need to know Jesus Christ. We're not going to be an evangelistic church if we aren't a people who know Jesus Christ. It's people who know Jesus Christ that go out and tell others about Christ and live for Christ in front of other people. Right? Biblically mature people minister and tell others about Christ. Why? Because mature Christians are like Christ. That's exactly what Christ did. So when we are built up in our faith, then we are better equipped to share our faith. And the more we get to know Christ, the more we want others to know Christ. So just kind of going back to the title of our message, right? Mature people live for Christ both inside and outside the church. We live from a love for Christ inside the church as we speak truth to one another. And we live for a love to Christ outside the church as we tell others about Jesus Christ. So that's what mature people do. It's the immature that remain quiet. The immature that are easily offended by others. The immature who fight over petty things and seek self rather than others. And show me a redeemed life, and I'll just show you people who will believe in your Redeemer. That's the idea. All right? We can't and won't speak the truth in love if we don't know the one who is the truth. But when we're mature, the truth will come out of us in love. Mature saints speak the truth in love, and we care for one another from love. We won't go there, but that's exactly what you see happening in Acts chapter 2, right, where the church started. 3,000 people came to know Christ in one day, in the first day. Why? Because it says from that, the preaching of the Word of God, the word was going out. People were knowing Christ, and it says they were meeting together for prayer. They were meeting together for communion, the breaking of bread. They were meeting together for fellowship and to hear teaching, for the apostles' doctrine. And they went from house to house and then house to house again, breaking bread together, having fellowship together, sharing and teaching. And the church was growing. God was adding to their numbers day by day. I find it interesting there in the beginning of the church, Luke doesn't say that God started the church and it was an evangelistic church. Doesn't say that. They went around doing an evangelism program. No, he doesn't say that. No, they were just growing in Christ. They were being equipped by the Word of God and they were ministering to one another each and every day. And it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day. What was happening? Evangelism was happening. It was just a natural outflow. So they're ministering to one another as they're studying the Word of God, and God is growing the church. That's the church. That's the church. The gifted men equip the saints. Saints get involved in the work of the ministry. The body is built up, and the result is a mature body of believers who are unified, single-minded, fellowshipping with one another because of Christ, being saturated in their understanding and growing in their knowledge of sound doctrine. And the outworking of that is loving others as they minister to one another and they tell others about Jesus Christ that they interact with. And the church grows. So Paul is saying we are to be like our Savior, who is the head of it all. That's what he says. Right? It's Christ. It's Christ. He's the head. It's from Him the whole body is being fitted together and held together. But we're all involved in that. Christ is the one from whom and for whom all of this goes. All of the effectual working of every part is due to Christ. The building up of the body in love is due to the power of Christ. That's how the church is built. So if we build the church with Christ, the way He's doing it, then God gets all the glory. We don't get to stand up and pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, look what I did. We didn't do anything. We just followed Christ. We're mature in Christ, and the people who know us will see Christ. They'll see us serving Christ. The unbeliever will say, hey, why do you do that? What's the point? What's the point of all this? Serve Christ. Serve Christ through your gifts in the church. Don't just let it go. Why? Because of unity, because of maturity, because of fullness, because reflecting Christ is important in every way, both to one another and to the world around us. The world sees Christ. And when we're doing that, it protects us. It proclaims Christ. Well, that's all just reminder of where we have already been. Next time we're going to get into verse 17 and following. How do we carry this out? How do we do that in a practical way? Paul begins to tell us beginning in verse 17, and we'll look at that when we are here next Sunday night. So let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to just revisit these things, to be reminded once again that we are gifted by You, that You are the one who equips us, that it's Your Word and through Your Word that we are enriched and equipped. And then we come alongside one another, and Your Word tells us that iron sharpens iron, and we speak truth to one another out of what we're learning and what we understand, and we grow together and we minister to one another. We use our gifts in the body, and the body is matured and grown, and it becomes a place that is protected from the falseness of doctrine that so easily can come. And yet others see it. Others who are outside the church, they hear of us, they see us, we speak with them as we're interacting in the world in which we live, and they come to this place and they go, yeah, this place is different. These people are different. Lord, we want to be like that. We want to be like You, not like the world. We want to have a church that's built on the foundation of Christ, not on the foolishness of the plans of men. So thank You for these things. Lord, help us to internalize them in our own life and be used in the ministry for Your sake, because it flows out of a love for You and an understanding of what You have done for us. So bless us because of it as we serve You, all for the sake of Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.